Let's turn again in our Old Testament reading, Micah chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 14, Micah 7, verse 14, that's found on page 904. And again, we're going to be looking at this entire book, so I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to be jumping back and forth and looking at various aspects of this. I've committed myself to preaching one sermon on each of these minor prophets, so we're trying to get the big picture of what Micah is saying and how it's functioning here in this particular context. So Micah chapter 7, we're going to be reading from verse 14. Micah 7, verse 14, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hand on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago." And that's as far as we're reading in the book of Micah. Again, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever considered what happens after destruction? What happens after the promised woe? A very common movie genre of today is called the post-apocalyptic. What happens after, for example, a world war, or after some economic or worldwide calamity? But today we are focusing on Israel, and the question we ask ourselves is, what comes after the promised destruction? We've seen this over the previous weeks. There is going to be a day of reckoning. The Lord is going to return, and it's not going to be good news for the Israelites. The northern tribes are going to face a time of intense persecution at the hand of the Assyrians. And the southern tribes, well, Babylon is going to come. It's going to raise the city. It's going to be burned to the ground. Even the temple is going to be trampled by Gentiles. But is that the end of the story? What comes next? What comes after the destruction? Well, today we come to the prophet Micah, and the name Micah means "who is like the Lord," or "Lord, who is like you?" We actually referenced that in chapter 7. And the title of our sermon comes from the name of Micah, "Who is like the Lord? Who is like our God? Is there anyone who can bring such destruction but life after destruction? Who can bring down? Who can break? Who can humble? But who can also bring life? Bring resurrection and joy after sorrow?" Well, as I said before, the die has been cast. The pieces are moving into place. Micah was living around the time of Isaiah. In a few short years, the Assyrian army is going to come against the northern tribes. And a few years after that, the Babylonian army is going to come and they're going to raise the city. But what's going to come? What's going to become of God's people? What will happen to the nation of Israel and to the people of God's covenant? Well, in our series, we have seen that there is a common theme running through many of these minor prophets, a theme of warning. Destruction is coming. The day of the Lord is at hand. It's not good news for you guys. It's bad news. You have rejected. You have rebelled. You have hardened your heart. Repent, for the day of destruction is at hand. Well, Micah carries this theme one step forward. Not only does he give us the warning, but we have the promise of something wonderful to come, and the promise of a unique hope in the picture of a future for God's people. So we're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the astounding mercy of God in the rebuilding and restoration of God's people. Last week, we saw the mercy and compassion of God. We looked at it displayed to the Ninevites. Even though Jonah brought a message of woe, God spared the Ninevites for a time. This week, we're going to see God's mercy and compassion in his rebuilding and restoration of the Israelites. In our first point, then, we consider that similar theme that's been working through almost all of our prophets thus far, the promise of coming destruction. The day of the Lord is at hand. It is a day of woe, a day of darkness, a day of dread. If you have your Bibles open and you look at the opening chapter here of Micah and you read what happens in verses 3 through 5, that there is the coming of the Lord. He is descending on his people. There's a lot of similarities between these verses here in 1 verse 3 through 5, and what you can find at Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 19. That's when the Lord was coming down, descending on Mount Sinai, giving the law to his people. There was fire and smoke and earthquakes and wind that was shattering rocks. It was the earth was quaking at the presence of the Lord. But God was coming down in his mercy and bringing a covenant, the law, to his people. But here, this time, the Lord is not coming to give his people the law. He is coming to judge his people for breaking the law. All of this, verse 5 says, is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. In reading about this sin, these sins and this rebellion, this is describing the nation of the Lord, the northern tribes, the tribes of Israel, but also the tribes of Judah. When you read throughout the rest of chapter 1, you will find a list of various cities, well-known cities of that day. In both areas, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, outlining the wicked, rebellious things that these cities had done, even the daughters of Zion. But what's unique in Micah is that Micah focuses on two specific groups, which are a caricature, a display of what was going on in the people as a whole. The leaders are identified in chapters 7, verse 3. If you jump forward to 7, verse 3, you read this. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The rulers demand gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire, and they all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The first main group that Micah identifies is the rulers, the judges, the leaders of that day. Even the greatest men were wicked in their rebellion. They polluted justice. They did not rule with equity. The guilty were being let off for a bribe while the innocent were not being defended. Their cause was being unheard. There was no justice in the land. Does that sound familiar? Well, I hope one of the things that has been striking over this past couple months is how these Old Testament minor prophets are speaking to a people in a time that is just like today. I mean, this is not something which happened long ago. There were judges, there were rulers, there were princes, there were governors, there were mayors who did not uphold justice. We don't need to look any further than the front page of today. We have our own city leaders who exemplify this very thing. Leaders who defend the actions of rioters and looters, defending those who protest, while setting those imprisoned for breaking the law, setting them free, while persecuting and fining and imprisoning those who want to go to church. We hear the chant, "No justice, no peace." But justice is supposed to be an instrument of the Lord's hand to bring peace, civility, to restrain sin. 3 verse 9 puts it this way. Turn to 3 verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. Verse 11, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. The rulers detested justice, made what was straight crooked. But added to this, as we just read in chapter 3, there is a second group. So not only do you have these leaders, the judges, the political power, we have these false prophets. This is 3 verse 11, the prophets that tell their fortunes for money. In 2 verse 11, we find another reference. A liar or deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for plenty of wine and beer. You would be just like the prophets for this people. If someone was willing to offer up lies, to tell you your fortunes, to tell you of promised peace and prosperity, that was the kind of preachers and teachers and prophets that the people were flocking to and paying. These were prophets for hire. If you give me money, the prophets were saying, I will give you a message from God that is good. If you don't give me money, I will give you a bad news message. What was going on in Micah is kind of like what we hear today with prosperity gospel preachers, promising peace and fortune and plenty while saying nothing of sin, rebellion, and the need for repentance in the presence of a holy God. What we find here in Micah is illustrated, and I think both of these passages will be well known to you. What we find in Micah is illustrated in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21 is with Jezebel and King Ahab, who distorted justice in order to steal Naboth's vineyard. We had wicked rulers distorting justice for their own good. That's 1 Kings 21. And in 1 Kings 22, you have Ahab surrounded by false prophets who are prophesying peace and victory, but that message was of their own making. They had not been sent by the Lord. So it is in our passage that Micah is telling of coming destruction by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the Israelites would be overrun, and there would be none to help, none to restrain. There was a lack of justice, and instead of justice, there was violence and oppression. There was no truth. And Micah's voice is outnumbered by a plethora of false teachers. So the Lord is going to return to his people. And he's going to use the scourge of a foreign nation. He's going to punish this people because of their rebellion. He's going to teach them that sin has consequences. God is not to be trifled with. He is a holy God. His law is perfect. And if you do not keep God's law perfectly, you deserve justice. But that's not the only thing Micah has to say. That's not the end of the book of Micah. There is a unique promise that runs through Micah that is a promise of a future after the destruction. The God who destroys, who humbles, who brings them to the dust because of their sin is also the God who in his mercy rebuilds, restores, and brings his people back. The destruction by Assyria and Babylon is not the end of the story in Micah. We have a message that is post-apocalyptic, a story of renewal and great blessing. In fact, if you consider the outline of this book, if you look at these seven chapters as a whole, you will find that after each promise of impending doom and destruction, there is a section of return, a promise of return, a promise of blessing, and a promise of peace. It's looking at this book at a whole, you find this promise of peace in chapter 2, in chapters 4 and 5, and again at the end of chapter 7. So after you have these promises of woe and destruction, you have the promise of something wonderful. So let's look at these three sections. First, in the end of chapter 2, we have the promise of a gathering. 2 verse 12 says this, I will gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. There is the promise of a gathering of return of a shepherd gathering together the flock of God's people. Here Micah is speaking of a time of a remnant after the destruction, a chosen remnant that will return and repopulate the promised land. We spoke of this earlier. We talked about this partial fulfillment of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. After the decree of Cyrus, there was a large groups of people that came back from captivity and repopulated the land that was promised to Abraham. But that chosen remnant that is gathered by a shepherd is only a small foretaste of what God is doing today. Listen to what Romans 11 verse 5 says. Romans 11 verse 5. There is a remnant chosen by grace. We are called as God's people a heritage. The congregation of the Lord, those who are called out, called together. We are called the flock. What is taking place today is a fulfillment here of what Micah speaks about in part. The gathering together of God's people from all nations, gathering together and making them one under a God-appointed leader who is a shepherd. Now, in the psyche of the Hebrew, there was a direct connection between shepherds and kings. Many of the first kings in Israel were shepherds before they were called to be rulers as kings. And God, the image of God ruling over his people, we sang that earlier from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And chapter 2 even ends with the king that will pass before them and the Lord will be at their head. So there's a parallel between God gathering his people and a God-appointed leader, a shepherd king, appointed by God to gather together God's people. We find this again in chapter 4, a very similar thrust. We have this promise of a great gathering of God's people who will be taught by the Lord. This is 4 verse 2, many nations will come, saying, come, let's go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his path. The word is going to go forth from the Lord, from Jerusalem. He's going to gather together his people. The city that had been destroyed, Jerusalem, is going to be rebuilt. There is a new Jerusalem flavor that runs through this passage of this city that had been humbled to the dust, rebuilt by the Lord, and the Mount Zion where the temple was that was going to be desecrated by foreign armies is going to be exalted so that Mount Zion is going to stand above every mountain. The highest mountain is going to be Mount Zion. So that God's kingdom is going to be flocked to. It's going to be elevated so that everyone's going to look at it and say, how wonderful, how great, how awesome is the God of Israel. Let's go to this nation. Let's go to this city. Let's go to the temple. Come with me. And let's go to the Lord's house to hear the law of the Lord, to give him the glory that he deserves. And the Lord will lead his people and he will judge them with equity. And there will be a time of great peace and prosperity. 4 verse 4 says, everyone is going to have his own vine, his own fig tree. There's going to be nothing to make them afraid. This is New Jerusalem talk. A time of great peace and plenty and prosperity. There is going to be no weeping, no crying, no pain, no want. God's people are going to be gathered together. Read with me at verses 4, verse 6. In that day I will gather the lame. What does that sound like to you? Of someone who's going to gather the lame, heal the lame, assemble the exiles, those who were filled with grief, will give joy. And there will be a flock. There will be a kingdom. There will be a new Jerusalem. Reading again, let's turn to chapter 5, the opening verses of 5. 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient of time. And then jumping down to verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So the question we are asking ourselves at this point is, who is this shepherd king who will bring about a great restoration, a great rebuilding, a great gathering together of those lost, yet now elect and chosen exiles, making them one? Well, where will this king be born? This shepherd king, who is of old, who is the king of peace, who is the God-appointed ruler who will shepherd and king his people, this one is going to be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. What we have here in Micah is one more piece to the puzzle. How is God going to bring glory to his name after his people have rebelled, after the cities have been destroyed, after this kingdom has been moved into exile? It's going to be brought back, restored, rebuilt. The kingdom of God is going to grow, as Daniel reveals, into a rock mountain that flourishes and establishes itself until it spreads and covers the whole earth. What has been lost will be found. A time of great trial will be followed with a time of peace. Sorrow followed with joy and comfort. And he will be the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, born in the city of David. The Sovereign One, a ruler who's from Ancient of Days. Micah is giving us a little glimpse of the Christ child, Jesus Christ, who is the Shepherd King appointed by God, who will bring sweet salvation and restoration for God's people. Our book then ends with chapter 7. This is the last of the promises of peace after the woe. The 7 verse 18 says, "Who is like you?" That's a play on Micah's name. There's no one like the Lord. Who is like you? How God is so unique. There is no one like him. There's no one like him because he not only brings down because of sin, he brings back, brings life after the grave. What takes place after this king comes? There will be forgiveness. This is 7 verse 18, who pardons sin, forgives transgression. Verse 19, has compassion, treads down sin, and hurls those iniquities into the depths of the sea, taking our sins, throwing them as far as the east is from the west. Our God shows faithfulness and love, and he displays this love in the sending of the shepherd king, who offers himself as a sacrifice that secures our eternal pardon. It is Jesus Christ who gathers his church. The church is the work of Jesus Christ. He is gathering his people. He is making his bride. He is gathering his flock, making us one. Let's not fail, when we read Micah, to marvel at the unique greatness of our God, who forgives sins, who shows compassion, whose mercy is new each morning, and grants us the Shepherd King Jesus Christ, sends us his Son to save us from all our sins. But we have one more point to quickly get to, and that's the calling of the remnant. In our final point, we find that Micah has something to say about the calling of those who are gathered. There is not only the promise of peace and restoration and rebuilding, there is also a call to obedience. As you probably know in reading the Heidelberg Catechism, three sections: sin, salvation, service. First point, we saw our sin and misery. Second point, we found who our Savior is. Third point, what now must we do? How are we called to live? It's interesting in reading Micah, particularly in this prophecy in 5 verse 2, that there is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Savior, to be born, the King of the Jews, to be born in Bethlehem. Children, did you know that this is the very prophecy that the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the Israelites looked to in Matthew chapter 2? In Matthew chapter 2, that's when the wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is the King of the Jews? We've seen his star. We traveled from afar to find the King." So what do? They take out their Old Testaments. They turn to Micah 5 verse 2 and they say, "We know where the King of the Jews is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem." So they send the wise men and they go and they find him and they present their gifts to him and they worship him. But they did not go. They did not go to worship. It's insightful to remember that the religious rulers that Micah is confronting in our passage don't learn. They don't listen. They know, they have an academic knowledge. Yeah, we know where the King is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But they do not go. They do not humble themselves. They do not go to worship. They are content with their hypocritical external religion. They did not bow their necks. So when the wise men came to Jerusalem asking about the kings, they sent the wise men on their way. They directed them, but did not follow them. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is always a danger for God's people to have an academic knowledge of his word, but to not be touched in the heart. To be content with following through the externals, but not of a heart that is changed. The rejection of this prophet and his message not only took place in Micah's day, it took place in Matthew chapter 2. And it continues today. But for God's people, whose hearts have been touched by the Spirit, who know the loving, shepherding King, there is a calling to holy living that cannot be forgotten. The Holy Spirit changes the hearts of those who are members of God's kingdom. And the summary of obedience is found in chapter 6, verse 8. Turn with me to 6, verse 8. Where we read this: "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" What are we called to do when we are gathered together by Jesus Christ? When we know and we submit ourselves to him with hearts of faith, there is a change that the Spirit brings about in our lives. What is that display? How do we display that we are members, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are members of Christ's flock? We display it in this: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. The path of obedience, holy living, the fruit of our identity. Remember, not making us members of the flock. It's because we are members of the chosen, redeemed remnant. We are now, we will now, we must now display this obedience. To do justice, Micah says, to act justly. That is to live in a way that is in accordance with the commands, with the law of the Lord. The Lord's law is to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We seek to live in accordance with his commands, to act, to live justly, to treat our fellow man as we ought. What a different place our world would be if it was filled with just citizens, where people did not do what was right in their own eyes, but did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Acting justly, but also loving mercy. Loving mercy, showing kindness and compassion, putting ourselves in the position of others. When we see others' failures, we're quick to forgive, knowing how we too have fallen, how we've been forgiven, so we forgive others. We have pity on others because we have received the pity and compassion of our God, thinking of others before our own needs. And finally, walking humbly with our God. Literally, it means to walk in accordance with the way of God, or to be mindful of how we walk with God in God's presence. To be humble is to acknowledge that we have no room for pride in ourselves. We cannot boast in our own doing. We seek to acknowledge a holy God who has called us in His grace. This really is the summary of the law in reverse. Remember the summary of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the law. This is reverse. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love the Lord your God with all your being. The summary of the law is what God calls His people to do, those who are members of His flock. God's people are never content with a vain, empty religion. Rather, we are committed to being generous, grace-filled, and loyal towards our neighbor, humble, obedient, and respectful towards our God. Jesus uses very similar words to rebuke the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this: "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You may be doing a good job with your tithe, but you have rejected the heart of the law." What is the heart of the law? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. As Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk." To conclude, although Micah gives us many similar themes to previous Old Testament prophets, we see the uniqueness of this book in the clarity of who the king is, the shepherd king. We find a unique promise which builds upon the Psalms, but points forward to Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness, the cleansing, the removal, the casting away of all of our sins. A beautiful picture of God's appointed king who will bring a restoration, a return, a revival, a rebuilding of a remnant, and a return of glory to the kingdom. So may our hearts rejoice in that there is no other God like this. And may we dedicate ourselves to living in a way that is pleasing before Him, with justice, mercy, and humility towards our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this rich truth that we have here found in Your Word. We thank You for this book of Micah, which points to Jesus Christ and the work that He has secured in the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank You for this calling to holy living, loving our neighbors and loving You. May we, O Lord, rejoice in the beautiful color of this prophecy, and may we submit ourselves to it. May our hearts be turned. May we be touched by Your Spirit to embrace this King of the Jews born in Bethlehem, who is the sovereign one of old and who is the Prince of Peace. In His name we pray. Amen.